Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Tonight we'll be in Mark chapter 5. We entitled our whole series Walk with Jesus because that's our desire, is to know his principles and his guidelines and then walk those things with him together. So we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 5 tonight. We're going to see two people's lives that were radically changed by Jesus. Just to kind of recap a little bit, since we've been gone for the holidays, now we're back, is Jesus started his earthly ministry when he was around 30 years old. It began at the Jordan River where John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then after that, Jesus then goes into the different areas of Israel, to Jerusalem and Galilee, and he's teaching in the synagogues. He's healing people of their diseases. He's helping the lame to walk again. He's relieving the sight of the blind. He's able to heal that. He's taking the demons away from people. He's doing all these different ministries. This is part of what he's called to do. But the most important thing, of course, when he was going to go to the cross and die for the sins of humanity, that was all in getting ready for that. So this became very exhausting for Jesus. He was just always busy, always running around. Kind of like a lot of us guys, we just get so busy working and doing things. Jesus was just like that. And not only that, we never read much that, Jesus slept. And Jesus was sleeping and here, and Jesus was sleeping. No, we see that Jesus gets up early and he goes and prays with the Father. He goes and ministers to the people. But then one time he's there in Galilee and he's at the Mount of Beatitudes. And he's teaching and the people and many people coming to him. And at one point, he's just exhausted. And he tells the boys, his 12 disciples, whom he gathered together, a tax collector, a few fishermen and a zealot. And he says, boys, let's get into the boat. Let's go to the other side. I'm just exhausted. And so as they go from the west side of Galilee over to the east side, as Jesus is there with them, he's asleep in the boat, in a storm, a fierce storm, it just enrages the boat, and the water is filling it. They're fearful of dying and drowning in their lives, and so they go get Jesus. And Jesus, "Don't you even care that we're drowning, we're perishing?" And Jesus calms their hearts, Jesus calms their fears, and Jesus calms the storm. And Jesus said, "Oh, you have little faith. I told you we're going to the other side. You've got to trust me, you've got to believe me. Watch my path. Have you not seen the miracles that I've done? We were going to the other side." And so surely that's what happened. They get to the other side, and their welcoming party consisted of one man. And he was a man who was in a cemetery. And he was naked. And he had shackles around his wrist that were broken because he was demon-possessed. And Jesus came over for that man, one guy, and he heals him. He casts the demon out of this guy, and this guy is now well. He's whole. He's now free. And Jesus performed that miracle. He said, "Okay, boys, let's get back in the boat. Let's go to the other side." And that's where we find ourselves tonight in Mark chapter 5. Verse 21 reads, "And when Jesus had crossed again into the boat on the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea." So here's now an entirely new set of needy people. People needing a touch of Jesus. People wanting to see what Jesus was all about. And so we see Jesus is always interested in ministering to people who come to him. You'll notice he never turns anyone away. So let's look at the first person whose life was radically changed by Jesus, and then we'll pray for our study. Verse 22 of Mark chapter 5. "Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at Jesus' feet. And he implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.' And Jesus went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him." Let's pray for our study tonight. Father, as we start this new year, we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, We know that your word is before us. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to discern between the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And our desire tonight, Father, is for you to teach us through the Holy Spirit. Empower us to understand what we read and to apply it to our lives, just that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word, but that we would be doers of your word. We know that it's not by works that we are saved, but because we are saved, we will do works. And this is another example. Show us how to live by faith tonight. Show us these two lives that have been radically changed, that reminds us that our lives have been radically changed as well. So we pray for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus then, when he comes to back to the west side from the Galilee, he's in the area of Capernaum. This was kind of his headquarters up in the northern part of Israel. He had different areas that he was, you know, of course, in Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives, but up in the northern region, he was at Capernaum. This was kind of his hometown, so it's been home away from home. Jesus really didn't have a home. But yet, this is where he was staying with Peter and his mother-in-law, and so this is where Jesus kind of called home. And as Jesus was there, he would have went to the synagogues many times. He was teaching at the synagogue when he'd come in, and Jairus was there, one of the rulers. Certainly, Jesus would have seen him sometime around, and Jairus would have seen Jesus. And Jesus probably even saw Jairus' family. He probably saw him, you know, walking with this little girl at some time. And Jesus is now, as he's being petitioned by Jairus, he just willingly goes. Jairus was well-respected by the people. Everyone knew him. Everybody who was out there watching Jesus come back was waiting for Jesus so they could have something from Jesus. They all wanted something from Jesus, but Jairus' need was greater than anybody's. His daughter was gravely ill to the point of death, and she needed a healing from Jesus. He was going to do anything he could to make her well. Those of you guys who have daughters know what a special bond there is between daddies and daughters. Daddy's little girl, you know how that is. It's that special bond that God gives to that. I believe he also gives it to mothers and sons. It's just a special bond. You know, one of the things that we do in our Men's Excel ministry, we have a lot of events that we do, a lot of activities like hiking and rafting and you know, mountain biking, things like that. But you know what our best event, the greatest event that we do is our father-daughter date night. It's a great time. And how many of you have been to that before? Quite a few of you guys. Yeah, I thought so. It's a great opportunity, guys, for you who have younger daughters. You know, let them, you know, see what a godly date looks like. Bring them, and they just are so enamored by it all. They get to dress up. They get to see daddy dress up. It's just a great event. It packs out every time because it's such a wonderful event that allows daddies and daughters to get together. But you know what? Because there's nothing that we wouldn't do for our little girls. And Jairus felt the same way. There's nothing that he wouldn't do for his little girl. Now, he had seen Jesus before, and he knew that he was coming back from the other side. And as the crowds were gathering around him, Jairus does something that a man of his stature wouldn't normally do. He humbles himself and he falls at Jesus' feet. And that's what we need to do. When we come to Jesus, we come to him humbly. The Bible does tell us in Hebrews that we can come boldly, but we also call humbly to him. And this is a man of authority coming to a man of greater authority. He realizes that Jesus can heal his little girl. And he begs Jesus. He implored him to come to his house. Luke's gospel tells us that this was Jairus' only daughter. She was just a little girl. She's only 12 years old. And it tells us that she was dying. But Jairus believed that Jesus could perform a miracle and that he would come to his house. And by faith, he asked Jesus to do just that. And Jesus agrees to come. And Jairus must have been relieved. Oh my goodness, finally my little girl is going to be well. But there was an unexpected interruption. Look at verse 25. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up from behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. Jesus is surrounded by all these crowds. They're pressing against him. They want to, you know, see what Jesus is all about. They themselves are looking for Jesus. And as they continue pushing and shoving, there's this one frail lady who just needs to touch the hem of his garment as she believes. And so she reaches down through the crowds, reaches underneath, and she grabs the hem of Jesus' garment. She's got to figure, what do I got to lose? What do I got to lose? I've been through so much. It's been 12 long years. I'm going to at least try this. She's been bleeding for 12 years. As long as Jairus' daughter has been alive, this woman has been bleeding. She went to the doctors. She went to specialists. She probably even tried some unorthodox methods in order to bring this healing about. It cost her everything. And yet, not only did she not get better, she was actually worse. This would have been horrible for her. She would have had anemia from the loss of blood. It would be messy. It would be inconvenient. If she was married, she would never be able to have intimate relationship with her husband. If she was single, what guy would date her? It wasn't just a physical problem. It was an emotional problem. And it was also a spiritual problem. It was emotional because she would have been isolated. She would have been ostracized. She would have been cast aside because anybody in this condition is considered unclean, ceremonial unclean by the Levitical law. It tells us that any person in this condition could not be touched by anybody. Anything that they touched themselves would become unclean. It was a very difficult situation for her. Most times, this would be temporary, but in this case, it had been 12 long years. The Levitical law in Leviticus 15 says this: if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her as the bed of her impurity, and whatever she sits on will be unclean, and whatever she touches, those will be unclean. So it says this at the end: thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that's among them. None of these, this discharge didn't make her sinful. It just made her unclean. And she was not only cut off from society, she wasn't even able to go to church. 12 long years, she wasn't able to go to the synagogue and worship Jesus, worship the Lord at that time. And so here she is, just a total outcast. But you know what? There was nothing that was going to stop her now. What do I have to lose? She pushed through the crowd. She comes to Jesus. And she could have used any number of excuses why not to do this. She might have said, I'm not important enough to ask Jesus for help. Who is? Or, look, you know, he's going with Jairus. He's the ruler of the synagogue. I don't want to bother him. His daughter's sick, and I just don't want to bother Jesus. Or she could have argued, you know what? Nothing's ever helped me, so why should I try again? Or she might have concluded that it wasn't right to her to come to Jesus as a last resort. She should have come to him as a first resource, not a last resort. But however, she laid aside all of her arguments and excuses, and by faith, she came to Jesus. And that's how we come to Jesus, only by faith. What kind of faith did she have? She had a weak faith. She had a timid faith. She kept telling herself that she had to touch his clothes in order to be healed. Because she had heard reports of other people doing this. And in Mark chapter 3, if you were with us, you know that we read that people who touched Jesus were healed. And then we'll see it again in Mark chapter 6, that people who touched Jesus were healed. So she knew that could be a possibility. So she pushes through the crowd, gets there as discreet as she can, and she touches Jesus' garment. And she wasn't disappointed. Touching his garment, touching the hem, Jesus honored her faith, weak as it was, and healed her body. Now there's a good lesson for all of us here. Not everyone has the same degree of faith. In this room, we have obviously a lot of men. And each one of you, you know, have been received the Lord at different times in your lives. And there's different areas of maturity that we have here. Some of your faith is greater than others. A person who's new in their faith is probably a little bit weak and timid like this lady's. You know, they maybe doubt at times, you know, am I really saved? And can God really do these things for me? But as we grow and grow in the Lord, you know, and some of you mature Christians have seen the power of your God. You've seen what God can do. And your faith is more strong. You've been able to see these things for your own self and experience them for yourself. And your faith is stronger. But regardless, Jesus responds to faith, no matter how weak it might be. And look what happens in verse 29. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of this disease. When we believe, he shares his power with us, and then something happens in our lives. We are healed. Now, there were many other people who were in the crowd. It tells us that they were pushing in on him. The throngs were closing in on him. Many people touched Jesus, but she was the only one healed. Why? Because of her faith. No one else asked. No one else had the faith of this lady. No one had that believing faith. Warren Wiersbe says, it's one thing to throng him and quite something else to trust him. What a great relief. 12 long years, she is finally healed. Healed of this depression and anxiety as well. It's all gone in a matter of one touch of Jesus. Physically and emotionally. But Jesus is going to offer her even more. That's what Jesus does. He offers us more. The Bible says that he gives us abundantly above what we can even ask or think. God saves us. That's awesome. But not only that, now he gives us blessings along the way. He gives us abundantly above what we can ask or think. It's like Solomon. When God appointed him as the next king from his father David, God basically gave him a blank check, carte blanche, and said, Solomon, what do you want? Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. He says, you know what, God? You know what I want? I'd like to have wisdom to rule your people, to lead your people. And God gave that to him. He was the wisest man of all his time. But not only God gave him that, he gave him wealth and riches and all those things as well. Guys, God wants to bless us. Blessing us doesn't necessarily mean, though, in the form and fashion of wealth or things like that. It's just the fact that he walks with us. It's that abundant life that Jesus promises to us. God gives us abundantly above what we can ask or think. So Jesus is being pushed and crowded from every side. And then in verse 30, we read this. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out of him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? I love the disciples' response. His disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around, and yet you say, who touched me? It's like, who didn't touch you, Jesus? Everybody's touching you. And Jesus looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth, told Jesus the whole story. So Jesus is being pressed in this crowd, and all of a sudden this woman touches the hem of his garment, and the power goes from him. He says, wait a minute, Jairus, hang on just a second. I just felt power. Who touched me? It's like, everybody touched you. It's like, no, wait a minute. And he looks around, and there's this woman. And it's kind of like, you know, the people part. And there's just this one frail woman, and she's like, it was me. You know, she's fearing and trembling because she knew. She's unclean. She's pressing through these people. She's touching all these people. Guess what happens to them? They're all unclean. And she touches Jesus. Now what? He's unclean. She's thinking, oh man, here's Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. Here's Jesus. I'm not exactly sure what his position is, but I know he's greater than Jairus. He's going to come after me, and he's going to really admonish me at this time. But Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say, do you know how many people are unclean because of you? Did you know you made me unclean as well? He doesn't say that at all. In fact, Jesus still, though, deals with her publicly. Why? Because he didn't simply want her to remain anonymous and just go away. Because Jesus loved her. Jesus wanted to be more than a healer. He wanted to be more than just someone who healed her. Jesus wanted to be her savior. Jesus wanted to be her friend. He wanted her to look into his eyes and see his tenderness and his mercy and hear his loving words of assurance. And this is what Jesus said to her, verse 34. And Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. At this time, she was made whole, physically, emotionally, and most importantly, spiritually. Jesus gives it all to us. She had been healed physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, there are a couple of things that have happened here that have never happened before and will never happen again. Two things. The first is that Jesus healed someone before he even knew it. Who touched me? I felt power come from me. Jesus healed someone before he even knew it. This never happened before and never happened again. Another thing is when he went to this woman, he said to her, "Daughter." Jesus never said that before to anybody, and he never said it again. What an honor he bestowed upon this woman who had such a difficult, challenging life for 12 years. Now, the other thing Jesus wanted to demonstrate wasn't just to the woman, but he also wanted to demonstrate to Jairus. Jairus had been patient. You know, "Jesus, can we get going? My daughter is sick. I told you how serious this is." And, you know, I'm not a very patient person. I would have said, "You know what? Forget the lady. We got to go. She only has an issue of blood. She's going to live. My daughter is sick. We need to get going, Jesus. Come on, let's get going." But no, Jesus turns around and Jairus, you know, waits patiently. But Jairus had got to see what faith can do. Now, let me get this right. She just touched Jesus' garment and she was healed. Jesus is now coming over to my house and he's going to touch my daughter. I know that she can be healed. He was encouraged by this. And this may have been so brought great hope to him until he hears these words in verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Man, Jesus, you had your opportunity. Oh, man. Jesus, if you only wouldn't have stopped to be with that woman, she was going to be okay. It came with me. My daughter would have been okay. Jairus could have gotten mad at the woman. "See what you did? You inhibited Jesus from coming to my house." We don't read that. We don't know what his emotions were, but certainly they were emotional. Jesus always knows what he's doing. Ecclesiastes 3 says that he makes all things beautiful in its time. In its time. But those who came to Jairus, boy, they sure didn't have any tact, did they? They come to him and says, Jairus, "Don't bug Jesus, your daughter's dead." Like, wow, thanks a lot for that. Must have been guys who came to him. Because guys, sometimes we just have like no tact. Reminds me of the story of the wealthy couple who went to Europe and they left their butler, James, at home just to manage the house. And as the wife calls back to James, she says, "James, how are things going at the house?" "Oh, things are going fine, ma'am, but your cat's dead." It's like, oh my gosh, that my prized cat has died? She says, "James, you should have been a little bit more sensitive to me. You know how much that cat meant to me. You could have, you know, when I called, you could have said, 'You know what, ma'am, I'm sorry, but your cat's on the roof and he won't come down.' The next time I call, I say, 'You know, we called the fire department and they still can't get your cat down. He's not eating.' And the next day I call and you finally say, 'Ma'am, I'm very sorry, but your cat has passed away.' James says, 'Ma'am, I'm so sorry. That'll never happen again.' So she goes off into another trip and she calls back to James and says, 'Hey, James, how are things going?' James says, "Fine, ma'am, but your husband's on the roof and he won't come down." He's got to have tact. He was using tact fine, but in the wrong way. But you know, Jairus heard the words that no man, no father ever wants to hear. "Your daughter has died." I know there's some of you guys in this room who've experienced that. And I can't even imagine how difficult that must be. It's the last words any father wants to hear. And of course, this hits close to home for us, doesn't it? If you were here last Sunday, you saw that Pastor Greg taught on the book of Revelation, but also at the end, he had Pastor Levi Lusco come out and share with us because he was supposed to share with us a week ago. But as most of you know, his daughter on December 20th had an asthma attack, so severe that it took her life. And that poor, you know, 5-year-old little girl, Linya, was in her father's arms. And Levi must have heard those words as well. I'm sorry, Mr. Lusco, but your daughter has died." I can't imagine the pain that must bring to someone. That's why we continue to pray for he and Jenny and their entire family. how challenging, how difficult that must be. And the lesson that we need to learn here is that Jesus stops to help everyone who asks. God's delays are for purpose, and his plans are for a purpose. And there was another time that Jesus also delayed his going to someone to heal him. You remember the story of Mary and Martha with their brother Lazarus? Jesus had gotten word that Lazarus was sick from Mary and Martha, his sister, and he said, "Jesus, the one whom you love is sick. Come and heal him." And Jesus waited three more days. Three more days. And finally, the disciples said, "Are we going to go to meet Jairus?" And he said, "Yeah, I mean, to meet Lazarus." And they said, "Yeah, we're going to go now, but because he's asleep." "Well, if he's asleep, we can go wake him up." "No, no. I mean, you know, as a euphemism, he's dead. Lazarus had died." And so when Jesus gets there, Mary and Martha said, "Jesus, where were you? If only you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." The shortest scripture in all the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus, why did Jesus weep? Because Lazarus had died? I don't think so. I think because he saw what pain brings with death. Death brings pain with it. It brings sorrow with it. It brings suffering with it. Jesus saw that, and he knew what caused it. It was the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. That original sin, that's what causes death. And that made Jesus weep. He was saddened because just in a few moments, Lazarus come forth and he resurrected Lazarus. Yeah, he died again, but for this moment, he healed him and he blessed Mary and Martha. Jesus stops to help everyone who asks. In verse 36, overhearing what they said, Jesus heard what they said, and he said to the ruler of the synagogue, he said to Jairus, "Don't fear, Jairus, only believe." And he allowed no one else to follow him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And so Jesus says to the, you know, the crowds, "You know what? We're done here. You guys stay behind. This is serious business. We're going to go." So Jairus, Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they all go to Jairus' house. Why Peter, James, and John? They were there at the Mount of Transfiguration. They were there at the Garden of Gethsemane. Now they get to be with Jesus when he goes to Jairus' house. Why Peter, James, and John? I believe because they were so close with Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, there's a different degree of faith in this room. Some of them of us have weak faith. Some of us have stronger faith. And in the same way, I think some of you love Jesus more than others. It's shown by our actions and our attitudes. And so that's where we examine our own hearts. But I think possibly that Peter, James, and John loved Jesus so much. They said, "You know what, guys, come with me, learn these lessons." Other people will say, "Well, it's because they were so, you know, fly off the handle, Jesus wanted to keep an eye on them." But I think that, you know, Jesus understood their heart, knew their hearts. And so they all together then go to Jairus' house. And when they come to the house, Jesus assures Jairus it's going to be okay. Just simply believe. Now, he didn't make him run ahead, "Hey, Jairus, go get a doctor and I'll meet you there, or do this other task." He said, "Simply believe." So Jairus had to make a choice. Do I believe my friends who say, "Don't bother Jesus anymore, your daughter's dead"? Or do I believe Jesus said, "Trust me, just trust me, believe in me for this"? Verse 38, so they came to the house of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when Jesus had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but she's asleep." When we read about a believer in Christ in the scriptures dying, it's referred to as sleep. When a non-believer dies, it's never referred to as sleep. It says that they died. But when a believer dies in the scriptures, most times it says that they sleep. Jesus went to Lazarus, said, "We're going to see Lazarus because he's asleep." So what was their response of all these people? They see Jesus coming, Jesus gets there, and what's their response? "Oh, good, Jesus is here. He's going to take care of everything." No, look in verse 40. And they laughed at Jesus. They laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were there with him, and he went in where the child was. This is the response of many people who don't believe. Many people who are unrepentant. They just laugh at Jesus. They just mock at Jesus. And those who laugh and scorn Jesus are put aside. You know, "You guys need to leave. This house now is only for believers." Jairus was believing. And Jairus' poor wife, oh my goodness, the grief of a mother there with the child who had already died. But Jesus wasn't wanting to make a spectacle of this. Really, if I were Jesus, I'd say, you know what? Everybody gather around. I want to show you something. You guys are laughing. Let me show you something. You know, and then boom, bring her up right then in this big, you know, fanfare. No, Jesus says, you know, I'm not going to make a spectacle of this. Everybody leave. We've got Jairus. We've got his wife. We've got the girl. We've got Peter, James, and John. In verse 41, taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which in Latin means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and he told them to give her something to eat. No doubt that this little girl was sick, you know, and she was not eating. She was probably dehydrated. She probably wasn't, you know, was very, you know, hungry. Once she was awakened and Jesus healed her, and the first thing he does is just common sense, give her something to eat. There's nothing spectacular about that. The spectacular came in the healing, but he said, just give her something to eat. Jesus is raising her from the dead. It's a beautiful picture of the resurrection of believers. Because to the believer, death is only sleep. The body rests for the moment of the resurrection. Now, I'm not saying that the soul sleeps. When we die, our soul and our spirit go to be with the Lord in heaven. But our body, the housing of our soul and spirit, it dies, it goes into the ground. But then at the resurrection, like Jesus' body in the resurrection, we will be then reunited. Our bodies will be glorified and our soul and spirit reconnected, and then we will live forever with the Lord in that glorified body. This is that picture of that resurrection. Now, surely this girl, you know, died for permanently at some other time too, but Jesus wanted to bless this family. And no greater blessing than that person who's now once was dead and now they are alive. So this is, again, a picture of the resurrection. And the truth is a great encouragement for all of us who have Christian loved ones and friends who have gone before us in death. It's his word of hope to us. And so the question has been asked before, does God heal everybody who asks of him? Does God heal everybody who touches the hem of his garment? The answer is yes and no. And let me explain by that. When someone comes for a healing, someone has been diagnosed with some illness or has some infirmity, and they come up for prayer, and we pray with them, I just let them know that several things may happen. One is God could instantaneously, miraculously heal them. I believe that. I believe there's men in this room tonight who have been miraculously, instantaneously healed by God. I believe that because I prayed with some of you. You come back to me and told me some of these things. God will do that. God can do that. Will he always do that? No. He doesn't always do that. In fact, more times than not, he doesn't. Is that because of lack of faith? No, it's because God has a different plan. Sometimes healing comes in the form of fashions of medicine or surgical procedures, things like that. God can use doctors for healing as well. Dr. Luke, who wrote the same account in Luke chapter 8, was a doctor. And he knows what it's like to heal through medicine. Sometimes, though, the greatest healing of all, and that's what I meant by yes and no, is when we go to heaven, because then we are fully, completely healed. But you know, sometimes God doesn't heal at all here on earth. Paul the Apostle was a great man of faith, and he said he prayed three times for his infirmity to leave him, but God said, you know, Paul, don't pray that prayer anymore. My grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, I made strong. And sometimes God has that for us. He says, don't pray that prayer. And so we just need to understand what God's law of healing are. There's five laws of healing. I was reading a book by Chuck Swindoll, and he had these in here, and I just want to share them with you tonight because I think it kind of gives us an understanding, a great understanding of what healing is. You know, I had the opportunity to pray for one of the ladies of the congregation many years ago. And as I'm praying for her, I'm praying, and Lord, if it be your will, would you touch this sister and heal her? And after I got done, she said, you know that you undid your prayer when you said, not your will, but the Father's will be done. He said, that's a disclaimer of faith. That's a lack of faith. You know, I'm not going to be healed now because of that. I thought, really? I said, wasn't it Jesus in the garden when he went to before the Lord and before God? He said, Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That wasn't lack of faith. It just means that sometimes God chooses to heal some and we just, don't we want God's will? I mean, that's a good prayer. We should always be praying God's will. And so there are five laws of healing. First, there's two categories of sin. There's two categories of sin. I mentioned one earlier in original sin. There's the original sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, but there's also, for us, there is personal sin when we sin. The law number two, original sin, because of the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, original sin that introduced suffering, sickness, disease, and death. The third law is sometimes sickness and death are the direct result of personal sin. Sometimes the sickness and death are the direct result of personal sin. When people are using illegal drugs and they overdose, that's a result of the sin. When someone is promiscuous and they get a sexually transmitted disease, that's an effect of them, their personal sin. Another law, the fourth law, is sometimes, though, sickness and death are not related to sin at all. You might remember the man who was born blind, and the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Who sinned, the guy or his parents?" And Jesus said, "Neither one of them sinned. That's the reason why he's blind. The reason why he's blind is so God can show his glory and his greatness." And lastly, law five, it's not God's will that every illness be healed. It's not God's will that every illness be healed. If that were the case, the Apostle Paul would have been healed. But I don't know of a greater man of faith than Paul, and yet he wasn't healed. God said, "No, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. I'll give you the strength to go through it, but I'm not going to heal you." In James 5, it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." When someone comes up for healing, for a prayer for healing, we anoint him with oil. We ask God to heal him and touch him right then. And as we think about these verses in James chapter 5 as we close tonight, there's five principles regarding divine healing, the healing that comes from God. First, the will of God is the most important. The will of God is the most, the will of God is paramount. Because we want to know what God's perfect will for us is. Our perfect will is that we'd be healed, and that there's nothing wrong with that. But we need to know what is God's perfect will for us. So the will of God is paramount. Respect it. When this girl was healed, Jesus immediately gave her common sense. Go eat some food. In the same way, common sense is necessary for us. Medical assistance is imperative. There's going to be times when you need to seek medical assistance. God has given to us doctors and nurses and technicians. Seek them. Intercessory prayer is God's commandment. We need to pray for one another, guys. And I know that you're doing that in your group. As you reveal these things to your guys in your group, you're going to pray for one another. So intercessory prayer is God's commandment. Obey it. It also tells us here in James that we're to confess our sins. Sometimes our lack of healing is because we have sin in our lives. God doesn't heal us because we block the communication because of our sins. The Bible says in Psalms, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God doesn't even hear my prayers. So confess our sins. It's healthy. Practice it. And lastly, all healing is of God. Whether it's a miraculous touch by him, whether it's through medicine, whatever the case, it's all a healing of God. We're to celebrate it. So God healed two daughters this day. They both went away rejoicing. God may not physically heal everyone who asks, but he heals everyone spiritually who asks. In Isaiah 53, we read about the Messiah, Isaiah the prophet, prophesying about the Messiah that's to come, and he's talking about the torture and all the suffering that the Messiah would go through, and he says, "By his stripes we are healed." That is first and foremost a spiritual healing. Every person has access to Jesus Christ's spiritual healing in their lives. Jesus says, "In no wise will I cast you out." Now, he doesn't heal us all physically, but we still need to ask. Keep seeking, keep asking, and keep knocking. He who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What does that mean? As we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation, we are spiritually healed of any disease. It's been said before that if you're born once physically, you'll die twice physically and spiritually. But if you're born twice, born again, born physically and spiritually, you die once physically, and that's it. You don't die spiritually. Maybe you're here tonight as the new year started, one of the resolutions was to come to church. Maybe you've not received Christ alone for your salvation. I want to give you an opportunity tonight to do that. So as we bow our heads in prayers, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and as Christians we're praying, maybe that describes you here tonight. Maybe you've never received Christ alone for your salvation, and you need to come to the Lord tonight, that you recognize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If that describes you here tonight, if you came tonight and you need that spiritual healing, that touch from God, I want you to simply raise your hand high so I can see it. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you here too as well, here in the middle. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. I want to pray for you tonight. Or maybe you, God bless you. Maybe you need to come back to the Lord tonight. God bless you too in the back. Maybe you need to come back to the Lord tonight. I want you to raise your hand as well. I want to pray for you. All right, God bless you in the back as well. Anyone else? God bless you on the side. And here in the back as well. All right. Father, I pray for these men who have raised their hands, saying that I want that right relationship with Jesus. Some of those men have never received Christ alone for their salvation. Some of these men are making a rededication. God, you know their hearts. You know exactly what's inside of them. And guys, if you raise your hand, I want you to simply just pray this prayer in the quietness of your heart, but mean it from your heart, and God will hear you. He'll hear you, and he will forgive you. So pray this prayer. You can even pray it out loud where you are. But the most important thing is not how you pray it. The most important thing is in your heart, you believe it. So pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I understand that I am a sinner and that my sins have separated me from you. Thank you for going to the cross and purchasing my sins upon yourself and giving me all of your righteousness. Thank you for calling me and loving me and saving me, and that I can call you Lord and Savior and friend. Thank you for writing my name in the book of life, that when I die one day, I will go to heaven because I put my faith and my trust in you. Help me to walk for you all the days of my life as I grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And it's his name we pray. Amen.